This morning we're invited into a front row seat, if you will, to a very private or very intimate conversation between Jesus and his disciples. He had just finished teaching them. We looked at Jesus teaching them about the vine and the branches in chapter 15. And he said that in the same way that the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, so you cannot bear fruit without me. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus is giving a tremendous illustration, perhaps using some props in the background with some vines and communicating to the disciples that God's heart for you, God's desire for you, God's goal for you and I is that we would bear fruit. I mean, we want to bear fruit, right? We want to bear fruit because it's our fruit that brings glory to God. And what Jesus is saying to them is, it's my desire for you to bear fruit. And the only way you can bear fruit is by abiding in the vine. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And so he's teaching his disciples that this idea of abiding in him, abiding in him, abiding in him, it's this idea of staying close, clinging on, if you will, not letting go, not departing. And so he is communicating to them the absolute importance that the branch has to the vine. Is Jesus saying these things so that the disciples will feel inadequate? No, Jesus isn't saying these things so that they would feel inadequate. Jesus is saying these things so that they would understand they were inadequate. You and I are inadequate to have fruit that pleases God in and of ourselves. A branch that's disconnected from the vine is extremely inadequate. And what Jesus is saying here is listen, it's not there to beat you up, but to build you up. And as you abide in me, as you cling close to me, you will bear much fruit. And he says towards the end of that passage, and it will create joy in you. It's God's desire that the joy of the Lord is ours as well. And so as we bring chapter 15 to a close, we see that there's a theme that's kind of woven in this chapter that I think as we look at it will have tremendous significance or impact on our lives. If you're taking notes, the title of my message this morning is Friends and Enemies. How many have both of those? Yeah, sure we do. Friends and Enemies. Let's pick up where we left off last week at verse 12 of John's Gospel, 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And so we see that there's a theme here of love or loving one another. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I've loved you. He just gets done saying that earlier on in chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, as the Father loved me, so I love you. He says, abide in my love. What incredibly good news that is. As the Father loved me, how many know the Father loved Jesus? How many know that the Father's love towards Jesus was perfect? How many know the Father's love towards Jesus was not conditional? As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. That's incredible. That's one of those things that we need to kind of take a moment of pause and thank God for the fact that he loves us in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. And Jesus says, abide in my love. Park there. Let marinate in that a little bit. abide in my love. Mentions it again in chapter 13, verse 34. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And so we see this theme of God loving the Son loving us, and us being called to love one another. Why the emphasis on loving one another? Well, if we got real honest, it's because we just don't do it right. Oh, come on, that's the truth. I mean, we see all throughout John's gospel, he'll always kind of bring to light what Jesus is saying, and also in his epistles, there's a constant theme of loving one another. I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think this idea of loving one another is more of a goal than it is a reality in our lives. Come on, that's true. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it. If I came into your neighborhood and I knocked on your neighbor's door, and I say to your neighbor, excuse me, you don't know me, my name is Tony. Just a question. Is there anybody in the neighborhood that loves you more than they love themselves? Would they give me your name? Love your neighbor, Jesus says, as you love yourself. None of us love our neighbor as much as I love my neighbor. Jose's here this morning. I love my neighbors. And as much as I wish I could say I love everybody as much as I love my, I don't. I'm working on that. That's a goal for us to be striving for. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. As the Father loved me, so love one another. What's the connection here? What Jesus is saying to you and I, who are the recipients of God's love, is the way in which we reciprocate our love back to God is not by necessarily directing it to God, but by directing it to one another. Because the only way we can get a true reading on the pulse of how much we love one another or love God is going to be gauged by how much we truly love one another. And those are hard words. That's quite easy for us to say, yeah, just never get there, so I'll check it off and move on to the next subject. But the reality of it is, that's what Jesus calls you and I to do. Love one another. Now, Jesus does something very cool in this passage of Scripture this morning. He introduces something that's new to us, perhaps new to the disciples as well. It's the first recorded time that Jesus makes reference to this. These disciples had walked with Jesus for about 3 years, a little over 3 years at this point. They had relationship, right? They had left everything to follow Jesus. They had learned from him, right? They had been on the receiving end of his mentoring program. And now Jesus, in our text today, defines the nature of the relationship that they share with Jesus. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but angel, I call you friends. Friends. That's very significant because the reality of it is nowhere else in the Scripture do we see anyone being called a friend of God except who? Moses. This is the first time that this possibility is even put before us. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Friends of God. And Jesus is setting the stage for a new era, if you will, a new dynamic of relationship. It's this idea of the new covenant that we would be walking in that Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about. This idea of relationship, fellowship, friendship even with God. Jesus is setting the stage for a new dynamic, a new relationship. Greater love, Jesus says, has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is the same thing that he's saying to you and I this morning. How many of you here this morning, you say, Jesus has laid down his life for me. I hide behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian, right? So if you embrace that reality, Jesus said, he is your friend. Now, this is an important qualification, an important thing to consider as a backdrop to the rest of what's going to be going on in this text. Jesus is kind of setting them up, if you will, to understand the benefit, the value of what they share with one another. He's saying, man, we're friends. Everything the Father has told me, I tell you why. Because there's fellowship there, there's intimacy there, there's friendship there. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. You know, there's times in the scripture that we'll come across something that we look and say, that doesn't sound right. But it's the scripture, so how do we, you know, we question it in our mind, but we don't talk about it with other people because, like, we don't want to appear to be questioning the scripture. You ever come across those kinds of scriptures, kind of things that make you say, that's kind of awkward, right? This is one of these verses. Jesus says here, you are my friends if you do what I tell you. That's kind of awkward. I mean, hey, my name is Tony, you are Ron, good, we're going to be friends on one condition. As long as you do everything I tell you to do, we're going to be friends. Anybody have any friends like that that they choose to have in their life? Those aren't your friends. Friends don't come into your life and say, hey, listen, well, our friendship is going to be contingent on the fact that you do everything I tell you to do. The moment you don't do everything I tell you to do, we're no longer friends. That's not a friendship. That's an abusive relationship. Sure it is. How many have friends like that, right? How many have friends that try to be like that, right? God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Those kinds of people are not friends, but Jesus says something different here. Jesus says, we are friends if you do what I command you to do. Now that kind of bothers me a little bit. At least it did at first. Because there's kind of like, that takes away from my understanding, my nature, my feeling of what friendship is all about. Friendship should be equals. There should be a commonality there, an equal dialogue. And I love what Jesus is doing here. He's saying that you're going to receive the benefits of the friendship, but don't think for one second that we're equals. And I bring that up to say this. It kind of grieves me at times to see the familiarity that sometimes Christians can have with Jesus. Like, yeah, he's my buddy, you know? And I think that we need to understand that we have the benefits of the relationship solely based on the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in us that is worthy of being the friend of God, by the way. Paul gives us the contrasting view. He tells us in Romans that we were the enemies of God. And so the only reason we're no longer the enemies of God is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And while we ought to share in our love and relationship with him, we need to be very careful that we don't become so familiar with Jesus that we can justify sin because, hey, my buddy understands. He is a God, he is holy, and he will not lower his standards. And so what Jesus is saying here is the benefit of friendship is there, but let's keep a healthy perspective. You are my friends if you do what I command. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, the only way that kind of relationship can be established is by putting your trust in the cross, because he laid down his life for you and I. You see, it's by that one act on the cross that makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God. And he's using this word friend because soon in this conversation, his friends, those who choose to be with him, those who chose to be identified with him, are going to be introduced to some things that are going to force them to answer the question, how much are they really in this to be friends with Jesus? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus is bringing to light the benefit of being friends. No longer do I call you servants, but friends. All that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Jesus shows us that true friendship doesn't keep secrets. True friendship demonstrates that there's an authenticity, a genuineness, a transparency that exists. All that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. What is Jesus saying here? He's bringing them into the inner circle. How many saw Meet the Parents? Remember the circle of trust? He's bringing them in. Yeah, I know you saw it. He's bringing them in on the inside. And he's letting them know that we share something different. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you. And everything the Father tells me, I'm telling you. Why? Because we're friends. And so he's upplaying this idea of friendship. What's his ultimate message here? He's saying, you didn't choose me, by the way. I chose you. He said it in John chapter 6. He said it again in John chapter 8, this idea, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so Jesus is saying he is the one that had enabled this friendship to take place. And what is ultimately, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I love you. He's coming near to the end of his ministry. His time with the disciples is coming to a close. He is affirming the closeness. He is affirming the friendship that they share. And he says, and I love you so much that I'm laying down my life for you. And the way in which you can demonstrate your love back to me is by the way in which you demonstrate love towards one another. These things, he said, I command you. That you would love one another. And so we see that in short, the friends of God are not revealed by how much they say they love God, but they are revealed by how much we demonstrate love towards one another. And so how many want to be the friends of God? You say, I want to be identified with him. I want to be his friend. I want to be associated with Jesus. Well, if you want to be a friend of God, Jesus has taken this portion to build the awareness, and that's why I'm kind of dragging this out for a reason. He's building on their understanding that we're special. We're friends. There's a closeness. There's no secrets. And with each affirmation, they're kind of like, yeah, that's me and Jesus. We're associated together. We're in fellowship together. He's the miracle worker, and I'm part of his posse, right? We're friends. But as we continue in our text, Jesus will teach that along with the benefits of being friends with God, we need to recognize that there is going to be some challenges to being friends with God. You see, when you're a friend of God, the people who love God ought to love you. Notice I qualified that with ought. Because when you're a lover of God, everyone who loves God ought to love you, because that is the sole source of our affection. But when you're around Christians, how many know that in an ideal atmosphere, in an ideal environment, there ought to be love with one another? I joke about that because unfortunately in the church today, that's not always the case. And we need to work on that, by the way, right? But to be a friend with God means, or one of the benefits of being a friend with God is that those who are also friends with God, we ought to be able to have fellowship with one another. We ought to be able to enjoy one another. We ought to be able to love one another, serve one another. The flip side of that is those who hate God will hate you also. Those who despise God will despise you also. Now remember all of the context of what's been going on in this discussion. Remember the words of Jesus in the beginning of the chapter, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. If you how close the vine is to the branches. There is intimacy there. There's closeness there. There's dependence there. There's friendship there. There's a necessity that exists between the branch and the vine. You're my friends, Jesus said, if you abide in my love. And that love will be demonstrated by your love for one another. And I could kind of see the disciples looking at each other like, yeah, man, we're all about, give me five. Hey, right. Come on, on the ball, yeah. Right? We're kind of like, we're Jesus' friends. We're loving on one another. Hey, I've got your back. We're here together. It's all good. And then Jesus brings the complete picture. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me first before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him, the Father, who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen, and they have hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Yeah, wait a minute. That's awkward. I mean, see, we hear these kinds of words of Jesus, and we kind of like, who have been in the church, we look, yeah, I agree with that. I understand that. I realize that. You see, we know that in our head. We know that in our heart. But when it happens, they're kind of like, well, who does that person think they are? I can't believe they could speak. How can they shun me like that? How can they accuse me of that? And it's kind of like we get surprised when we are alienated from other people because of our Christianity. And Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be friends? You want to be associated with me? You want to be identified with me? Then realize that the same ones who love me will love you, and those who hated me will hate you also. To be friends with Jesus means to be identified with Jesus, which is really a great thing when we're considering the nature and the relationship between us and the Father. Right? I mean, we all like when the Father looks down on us, how many want to know? We want to be identified with Jesus. How many want to stand before God, right, on our own merits? You don't want to stand before God on your own merits. You might be a good person. You're not good enough. None of us are, right? That's why Jesus came, so that we wouldn't have to stand before God on our own merits. We can stand before God on the merits of Jesus Christ. And so what we see taking place here is this idea of friendship being be identified with Jesus. And when it comes to how the Father sees me, I want the Father to know that me and Jesus, we're friends. When I'm going through a storm, I want to remind the Father, hey, we're friends. When I have needs, when I'm sick, when my kids need, hey, we're friends. There's relationship here. But the flip side of that is that if I desire to be seen as a friend of God on the positive, I got to realize that there's going to be times where those who hate God will turn their eyes against me because they hated Jesus. And the question that begs to be answered is this: how can anybody hate Jesus? I mean, it wasn't like he was a bad guy. I mean, all he did was like, you know, walk dusty roads and heal sick, right? And call paralyzed people up to walk again and raise the dead and feed the hungry. He set the captive free, right? I mean, he's like, how can anybody hate Jesus? You've got to be a fool to hate Jesus. If we were to examine the ministry and the life of Jesus, he was a great guy. Why can anybody hate him? Well, Jesus gives us a little insight as to why they hate him. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You see, the first reason the world hates Jesus is because it hates Jesus' words. Which is amazing to me, because if you consider the words of Jesus, there's really nothing to hate. I mean, I can understand hating an arrogant man, right? I can understand hating an angry man. I can understand hating a hypocrite or a deceitful man. But Jesus was none of these things. So Jesus, what do you mean? They hated you because of your words. What's to hate about what Jesus said? Well, before Christ came, people were able to kind of get by and be accepted by just being a good moral person, by obeying the law to the degree that they understood the law. I mean, they could have shortcomings, but overall, they felt pretty good about themselves. You know, they weren't murderers, they weren't slanderers, they weren't adulterers, they weren't like, you know, they were like religious people who had a heart for God. They had some shortcomings, but they kind of looked and thought, well, you know what, I'm not as bad as this guy. Sorry, man. And so there was this idea of like they're okay with themselves. But then Jesus comes to town. And Jesus is kind of say things like, you've heard that it's said that you shall not kill, you shall not murder. And everybody on the inside is going, that's right, man. I never did that. But Jesus said, But I say to you that he who is angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. Did this room just get smaller? That's uncomfortable, Jesus. What do you mean? Let me clarify. You've heard that it's said that you shall not commit adultery. And they're thinking, I never cheated my spouse. But I say to you that if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. What Jesus is doing here is he's demonstrating the fact that our sin before God is not necessarily just what we do. It's what we are. It's what overflows out of our heart. And so for that one that comforted himself by saying, well, you know what? I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than Hitler. At least I am better than, this other person, right? Well, Hitler is not the standard. You think, well, I'm a good person. You know, at least I'm not, I'm not as bad off as Billy over there. I don't know if this is Billy in this direction, I'm not directing it at you. But you see, Billy's not the standard. I'm not the standard. Your father, your mother is not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is saying here in these words is he is exposing the lie that they comforted themselves with by saying, well, at least I'm not that bad. Jesus is saying, oh, no, you are as bad off as you possibly can be. And that's why I came. How many know when Jesus talked like that, it got real uncomfortable? They hated him because of his words. Because you see, the Father was not looking for us to be good. The Father wasn't even looking for us to be very good. The Father was looking for you and I to be perfect. Sinless. The Father is looking for you and I to possess a righteousness that you and I are incapable of possessing. We are as bad off as we possibly can be, and that's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have this opportunity. We can stand before God in our own merits. We can kind of roll the dice and hope I'm good enough to get in. Or I could hide behind the cross. And I can let him take the full punishment of my sin on himself. And I can allow the Father, instead of looking at me, to look at the sacrifice of his Son. And as he looks at the sacrifice of his Son, he says, you are perfect. There's a righteousness that is imputed into our lives. It is a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. Listen to this. It is the very righteousness by which Christ is made righteous. And when we hide behind the cross and we're identified with Jesus, that very righteousness is imputed or put over our life. As Isaiah said, we are now clothed in his righteousness. And so the good news about that is now when the Father sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Christ. But so does the world. So do others. And the very presence of God in your life will bring discomfort to those who don't know Jesus. And so we see Jesus says they hated me because of my words. So now we can understand why. Those are tough words to embrace. Verse 24, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen, and they have hated both me and my Father. The other reason that the world hated Jesus is because of the works that he did. You say, well, I don't understand. Why would they hate Jesus for raising people from the dead? Why would they hate Jesus for feeding 15,000 people? The reason they hated Jesus for those works is because his works substantiated his words. You see, if a guy just comes in and shares something, you have the opportunity, the ability to just disagree. But he said, if he substantiates that with rising somebody, particularly himself, from the dead, it's kind of tough to argue with a guy like that. You realize this guy's got some credentials that kind of, he's a little bit more than the average bear. We better listen up a little bit because we're going to be held accountable to what he says. And so Jesus said they hated me because of my words, and they hated me because of my works. And they're going to hate you also. So we know why the world hates Jesus. And we wonder why. We wonder why we who want to be identified with Jesus. I mean, we even got a bumper sticker that says, you know, we got the fish. I'm a believer. And we wonder why they turn on us and they hate us. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. We want the favor from God that we receive by being identified with him, but we are offended at the thought of the world disliking us for the very same reason. If the world hates you, know that it has already hated me before it hated you. A few things that I think is very important to kind of point out here. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it hated Jesus first. Does that mean that every single person that is not a Christian is going to hate you? No. Unless, of course, you're one of those Christians that are a jerk. You meet them? Everything out of their mouth is condemnation. Everything out of their mouth is telling you what you need to do. Everything out of their mouth is anything but love and grace and mercy. They deserve to be, go out of your way to, no, torment them, make fun of them. They deserve it, right? But what Jesus is saying here is, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. You know, there were people in Jesus' day that did not embrace him, but they just kind of played Switzerland. Right? They didn't embrace, they weren't opposed to him. They didn't embrace him. They're just kind of like neutral, you know? And there's people like that in your life that they're not going to hate. Not everybody's going to hate you just because you're a Christian. Some of my closest friends are not Christian. So it's not everybody's going to hate you. I don't want to create like such an us and them mentality. They were kind of wondering like, you know, getting paranoid, like everybody's out to get me. Everybody hates me. They all hate me. You know, if you don't love Jesus, no, that's not what Jesus is saying here. There are some people whose spiritual deadness, of which every unbeliever has, stirs up an aggression in them towards God, an outright rebellion towards God, that they have an agenda, right? You ever see some of the atheist agenda today? I mean, very aggressive, very, very aggressive. Why? They are in hatred towards God. And those who are in such hatred towards God are in hatred towards God's followers as well. So not everybody that's an unbeliever will hate you, at least unknowingly. Unknowingly. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you are not of the world. Jesus said, I have called you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. What's Jesus saying here? You're different. You're not of this world. You're of a different order, if you will. You're of a redeemed order. And he's saying, comfort yourself. Be encouraged by this fact that you were friends. But realize, and I can see the disciples, they're singing the song, I am a friend of God. I am, they're high-fiving. We are friends of God. Hey, why are they executing those people over there? Oh, they're friends of God too. You gonna go join them? I was a friend of God, right? I mean, see, that's what's going on in this text here of John chapter 15. Jesus is saying, those who love me will abide in me. They are my friends. There is closeness. Abiding means to stay, to remain, to stay present. Don't leave. Park there. Because all hell's about to break loose, guys, is what Jesus is saying. Those who love me will love me, will love you. Those who hate me will hate you also. You're different. And we need to remember that when things don't go your way. When someone doesn't like you because of your faith. We need to be careful that we just aren't quick to be offended and write people off and how dare them say who they think they are. Ephesians says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's people. We don't wrestle against people, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. We wrestle in a spiritual realm. And so we need to understand that, listen, the Spirit of God, the presence of God that's in your life will cause people to feel very uncomfortable at times and even dislike you. And listen, it's got nothing to do with you, so don't fight back with them, but fight back. You take it to the Lord in prayer. You go before the Lord on behalf of their soul. You pray that God would open their eyes. You love them into the kingdom of God. You do whatever you can do other than retaliating. When Jesus, it says, when they hurled the accusations against Jesus, he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. Neither should you. Take it on the chin and realize that you're partaking of Christ's sufferings. You say, what is that? Is it supposed to just take it? That's what Jesus said. Take it up with him. You want to be identified? I'm a friend of God. There's going to be times that friendship is going to cost you something. There's going to be times that the decisions you're going to have to make in life and your priorities in life are going to have to be adjusted. Why? Well, because a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. A servant is not greater than his master. Why would we think we would avoid hardships if Jesus went through them as well? All these things Jesus said they'll do to you because of me. But the Father says, all of these things I will do to you because of him. Do you see the contrast that Jesus is giving to us in John chapter 15? Friend of God, enemy of God. Jesus is laying out the hard cost of being a disciple. And do we go through it alone? No, look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, Jesus reminds them of the promise of the Holy Spirit who will be with them and in them and will empower them to be his witnesses. He's saying, listen, you're going to be blessed by God by being the friends with Jesus, but the world is going to hate you. But keep in mind, you're not going to go through it alone. The Holy Spirit will come and he will empower you and he will give you the grace and the ability to stand on that day. Look at verse chapter 16. Kind of closes it up, this thought. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering God a service. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I've heard Christians kind of turn this into the persecution that's going to come upon the church. I believe there will be hard times for the church. I don't know exactly what that will look like. That resides within the mind of God. However, this is not referring to that. This is referring to the disciples and what the disciples were about to go through. He's preparing them right there and right then for what was right about around the corner. He's bringing things to light that were just about there. Remember, this conversation started with Jesus calling them to abide in him, to hang in, to hold on, to don't fall away, right? You've been identified as my friends, and that will bode very well with you as far as the Father is concerned. But keep in mind, they're going to put you out of the synagogue, Peter. They're going to excommunicate you, John. They're going to hate you, Andrew. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's doing a service for God. Every one of the disciples except John were martyred for their faith. Thomas was flayed, skinned alive. They paid the ultimate price for being his friend, for being identified with Christ. But they received the ultimate reward for being identified with Christ, for being his friend. And so, what do we get from this? We're reminded that the disciple of Jesus Christ is more than just the guy who has a bumper sticker on the back of his car. That a true disciple of Jesus Christ will have his discipleship tested at times. Happy 4th of July. With hardship and trial and times where his loyalty will be called on the carpet. And whether he will bow to the Father regardless of the price or he will bow to the peer pressure and turn his back on God. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, you abide in me. You abide in me. My Spirit will fill you and you'll stand on that day. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, not sell out. Realize that our Christianity goes so much further than just what's happening on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. I pray to God we don't have to go through times of persecution. I'm not convinced that we won't. But instead of getting so caught up on whether or not we have to die for Christ, man, let's just live for him. Can we just live for him and let God be glorified in our lives so that the world might know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we who were the enemies of God have been brought close and have been called sons, family of God. I pray, Father, that the reality of that would impact everything we do. everywhere we go and how we respond in every situation. Lord, may we as your disciples make you proud. When people are watching and when people aren't, guard our hearts to ensure that we are abiding in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.